Well, we do need much help with the preaching of the word. We've had an unsettled week, we might say. I must be having a midlife crisis or something. It seems like at a very late age. It seems like lately I've always had these weeks where I work on one thing, I work on another thing, I work on another thing, and I finally settle on another thing. And we've had one of those, and I usually don't have them this close together because I've had a number of them. And with some hesitation, we turn to Ephesians 2 and the verses 1 through 10. The only reason I say some hesitation is simply because we have before us such a rich text with so much in it, and to take up that much in one message, we realize that we are not going to be going in depth with anything. We have preached from here before. It's probably not been quite a, probably been quite a while ago. But, and of course, gone to it many times just briefly to apply to some other sermon, some other text as well, part of it, maybe all of it. But I simply wanted to have us consider it today for encouragement in a somewhat discouraging time. And last week we were in 2 Peter, and I realized that chapter we were in is quite intense, and it's not very uplifting, is it? On the other hand, all the Word of God is uplifting one way or another. If it's just simply read in faith, and when it is preached rightly and directly, we are all encouraged to hear the Word of God applied, because all of it is so needful. And so we shouldn't skirt around any of it. And so we don't. But then again, today I thought we would go here. This is where I landed, you might say, and I trust it's where we're supposed to be. I certainly hope it is. Now let's read 1 through 10. And you hath he quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What I especially have been thinking on this week and decided to go here because of it is just this, how the rich mercy of God and the great love of God and the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness is magnified here. And we ought often to think on this, how rich his grace is, and think of his kindness to us, Almighty God, what he has done for us, and certainly his mercy and his great love, his rich mercy and great love. Now, we are told, as the text begins, what we know, as I speak to those who are in Christ, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. We know this, because this is not just a intellectual assent to something, and then that somehow makes you something. There is a great, effectual work of the Spirit here, and we have experienced it. And we know it to be what it is. And you hath he quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sins. Colossians 2, verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. We know both what it was to be dead in trespasses and sins. We had to be awakened to some of that, to really all of it, I should say. But looking back now as those who are born again, quickened to spiritual life, we know that we were dead in trespasses and sins. We understand that now. We see it as we consider what we were. But you hath he quickened. This speaks of the first resurrection, the spiritual resurrection from spiritual and legal death, the making of, and I need not go on long with this, as we're not going to go on long with anything in this text. We're just going to work our way through, keeping in mind what this all represents with regard to God's mercy and grace and love. Almighty God, who had no need of us, he had no need of doing any of this. Certainly the Son of God had no need to come to earth, be made of a woman also, made under the law, and suffer what he did, and labor through those years here on earth among men, that time of his humiliation, and then go to the cross and take our sins upon him and suffer so and die. We cannot imagine the depths of his suffering as we think of the wrath against us that he suffered in his soul and suffering in his broken body and shedding his own blood for us to make atonement for us, to be our propitiation and certainly our righteousness. But certainly being born again is to be a new man and with a new heart and with everything new. Does not the Word of God declare what we know in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So a different way of life has come about. Certainly, there's still a sin nature, and some of those old things want to linger. But we have different tastes. We have different desires. We have a different heart. When I say different tastes, we have spiritual tastes. We love the Word of God. That is instant when you're born again. Suddenly you know it's the Word of God. There's no doubt in your mind and you want to read it and you love it. But yes, being quickened to life, being, of course, renewed into the image of Christ then. It is a renovation of the whole man, the whole inner man, making him a spiritual man with spiritual discernment and having all the graces of God implanted in his heart. Principal ones are faith, hope, and love, of course. It's being regenerated through and through. All the corrupted faculties being renovated. Colossians 3, verse 10, put on the new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Knowledge, true spiritual knowledge, you see, more and more. And Ephesians 4, verse 24, and that ye have put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, clothed in the righteousness of Christ for justification, but now having a true personal righteousness that begins to also grow, or it ought to be growing more and more. So we're born again. We're born again, quickened to life. Who are dead in trespasses and sins. And that explains why we had to be born again, quickened a new spiritual and eternal life in Christ. Because we were dead in trespasses and sins, we were spiritually dead. As we speak of these things, remember the mercy of God, the great love of God, the kindness of God. We're spiritually dead. And the Scripture tells us what we know. But the natural man, as we were, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. Now the Bible sets forth the way of salvation so clear that the natural man can understand it and is without excuse. But as for the great spiritual truths of God, these wonderful doctrines of our faith, the unsearchable riches of Christ that we have, these are not truly discerned and understood. And certainly, there's no experiential knowledge of them by the natural man. We were natural men without spiritual discernment. We must needs be born again as new creatures, spiritual men. Romans 8, the verse 5, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." We minded the things of the flesh. We didn't even understand the things of the Spirit. We didn't understand them. We didn't discern them. It did not excuse us. I say that we didn't understand because we didn't even seek until the Lord drew us and began to open our hearts up to the light of His Word by the Spirit, beginning with the gospel. So we were dead. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were legally dead in trespasses and sins, having been born to fallen children of Adam, certainly. And then also all having sinned personally, sinned to come short of the glory of God. None of us were righteous, no, not one. And the wages of sin is death. We know that. And the Scriptures clearly tell us that we were cursed. We are under the curse. For as many as are of the works of the law, certainly then born, of course, under the covenant of works, and we've spoken of that many times with what that comprehends, are under the curse. For it's written, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them." Certainly the moral law. The Scriptures are clear that the Lord will not at all acquit the wicked. We certainly needed a surety. We certainly needed a propitiation. We needed a Savior. We needed one to act as our head. As Adam acted for the head of all mankind, the covenant of works, we needed one to act as our mediator, as our head, as our surety in the covenant of grace. That someone was the Lord Jesus Christ. But we were dead, legally dead, and headed for everlasting death in hell prior to being quickened again. And we were dead as to merit or ability, utterly, completely helpless to do anything to save ourselves. We could not save ourselves. We could not contribute to our salvation, to our justification, unto life. We were called to seek the Lord while He may be found, and we didn't even do that. Some of us for a long, long time. Even after we heard that, we heard the gospel, it might have taken us some time before we began to seek the Lord by His gracious leadings and effects in our heart. But no merit, no ability, no power, utterly helpless, all of our righteousness, any righteousness, any righteous act we may have performed, and the ungodly, I say the unsaved then. There are those that do honorable things. There are those that do things that we might call righteous things. But what do the Scriptures tell us in Isaiah chapter 64? All of our righteousness are as filthy rags, because polluted with our sins, I say when we were in the flesh, all polluted by our sins. And so any good thing we did, it didn't avail ourselves in any way toward being saved. Had no merit, and we had no ability. We were alienated from God and at enmity with Him. Whether we realize that or not, we were, and we know it now. When we think of the holiness, the perfect holiness of God and His righteousness, and then we think of our way of life, Colossians 1, verse 21, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled." Someone might say, "Well, I was not an enemy in my mind against God." What did it say? Enemies in your mind by wicked works. By virtue of sin, even in our mind, we were enemies against God. God was not in all our thoughts. His glory and honor was not our first concern. We did not love Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Romans 8, 6 through 8, "For to be carnally minded is death." We were dead. Dead in trespasses and sins, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because a carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That was us. We were without Christ. We were without pardon. We were without cleansing. We were of this present world. We were living contrary to the will and glory and right ways of God, who would have been justified many times over and just committing us to everlasting death in hell. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Mark all, ye and all. This is true of everyone prior to being in Christ. It is a matter of degrees. We can look at perhaps someone that was worse than us. Does that make us somehow righteous then? Does it exempt us from this? No, it does not. Some were born and raised in Christian families. Until they were saved, this was still them. It was the gracious influences of the Spirit by the word preached and by the examples of the Lord's people around them that held them back from going further in this way of life. And so it's true even of those who were not born into Christian families in many cases. Whatever they were, whatever they did, they easily could have done more of the same. God was merciful. God, of course, by that preserving savor of his word and the faithful church, God, in his mercy, by his spirit, held them back from even worse in many cases. Ye walked according to the course of this world. This is the way we were. And some may have been moral, principled, honorable, even religious men, yet they were walking, and women, according to the course of this world. Not according to the right ways of God. We all would declare it to be that way, wouldn't we? It's a matter of degrees. Were we living and walking and thinking according to the right ways of the Lord? Was that our major concern? Were we loving the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength and seeking to be rid of sin more and more? Did we even understand fully that the law reaches into the heart and governs even the motions of the heart, all the thoughts and motions of the heart? I say it's a matter of degrees. You can read Romans 1, 21 through 32, and that's the way a people go when a nation, a country, a region is without, absolutely without the witness of the Word of God, though there's no excuse for it, even then they're justly condemned. So we were of the world. We reasoned as natural men. God was not in all our thoughts. Our concern was not his honor and glory first. Our first love was not Christ. Nor did we diligently seek to truly and rightly love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so certainly that includes willingly, cheerfully seeking to obey him, all that his word teaches, which would not be burdensome to the believer. It ought not to be, but it is to the unbeliever. Ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Again, it's a matter of degrees. Some were in the depths of rebellion, blasphemy, depravity. Others were perhaps kind and principled and honorable people. But all were thinking as natural men. All were thinking and acting as worldlings. All were fair prey for the devil. The devil had influence on all of us. All of us. And if we're walking according to the course of this world, we are walking according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. True spiritual treasure had no draw to us. Our thoughts were of this life, were they not? And this world? That's where our thoughts were. That's where our treasure was. Not in heaven. Just as it is with the whole world. All in the world, all yet in the world, among whom also we all had our conversation, our way of life, our behavior, our words, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Lust is a strong desire for something or someone. Lust is a wrongful desire, and we ought not to make the mistake of thinking that lust is only, to put it discreetly, that particular immoral lust that's so celebrated these days and all of its different manifestations, to put it that way. We know that, and I know you know that. And as Christians, we realize that lust can be a sin that can so easily take root in our heart. The lust for something that, for instance, there can be a lust for money. Some Christians have a lust for money, and others have a lust for one thing or another. And sometimes it's something they ought not to have. Sometimes it's just for the wrong reason. They would use it for the wrong reason, or they have that desire for the wrong reason. But certainly, we did seek to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind, didn't we? Well, we certainly weren't seeking to fulfill all the good pleasure of God and to serve Him with all our hearts and to build up His church and to see the perishing saved. We were one of the perishing. And to see Him glorified in the world? No. You're either seeking to fulfill the desires of the flesh or the mind, or you're seeking to fulfill the right ways of God and to bring glory to Him and fulfill the will of God for our obedience. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others, the wrath we so richly deserved. Sin has wrath. God hates sin. We can be thankful He does. God hates sin. What would it be like in this world if there were, God forbid, that anyone even think it was so, but if there were such a God that He did not hate all sin? You can't even comprehend God being like that, can you? And so by virtue of being perfectly holy and righteous, of course He hates all sin. He hates it. He despises it. He abhors it. He has wrath against it. And we were by our nature, by the way we acted, by the way we thought, by the way we lived, our very unregenerate nature, we were children of wrath. Natural men, with regard to our thoughts, our words, our deeds, and it all earned and merited the wrath of God. The wrath of God. The wrath of God against us that must be satisfied, must be propitiated. And Christ is our propitiation, the wrath-ending atonement, who took our sins upon Himself, and God poured the wrath against us into His soul until He had made a full satisfaction of it. And so our text started out speaking of us being quickened. When was that? The Scriptures very clearly explain it. John 5, verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death in all its forms unto life." Certainly, I said all death's forms. We yet die physically, but only so that we might be raised up, perfected as far as our bodies, and free of our sin nature and all the effects of sin. And so in the end, it's really a blessing, though it's a hard parting, and sometimes a hard leaving at times with regard to the means or the way. But when were we quickened? We were quickened when we heard the Word of God. And by the effectual working of the Holy Spirit, that word was used by the Spirit to work faith and life in our heart. True faith, and then regenerating us. Ephesians 1, verse 13, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." once we believed, which is a work of the Spirit. We simply believed the gospel. We received the gospel as the word of God. We took to heart the promise of the gospel. And if we would believe on Christ, repent our sins, we would not perish but have everlasting life. The Spirit was at work with the word, working in our heart and working that shining the light of the gospel and working that faith that justifies and working new life, all with the word. We are quickened with the word by the effectual power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 1, 16 through 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is a power of God unto salvation of everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, for it is written, or as it is written, the just shall live by faith." James 1, verse 18, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." 1 Peter 1, 18 through 25, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." And so we are speaking of great soaring truths. We are speaking briefly on them, including the way of salvation with regard to the working of the Spirit. But we have preached in depth before. And so we touch on these things because really what we want to focus on and think on, and long after this message is done, is the mercy and grace and kindness of God and the love of God in all of this. Verses 4 through 6, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." So we have this, "But God, who is rich in mercy." Here's the moving cause of our salvation, the mercy and the love of God. "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us." The mercy of God. Father of John the Baptist, in that tremendous prophecy we have in the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke, includes this in speaking about Christ. "Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us." The tender mercy of our God is why the day spring on high visited us, Christ Jesus. Titus 3, verse 5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost." 1 Peter 1, verse 5, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." James 5, verse 11, we're told in that verse that the Lord is very pitiful, full of pity toward us, and of tender mercy. Now there is great encouragement here for the Christian. As we think of God being rich in mercy toward us, having a great love for us, as we think of God and His kindness toward us, when we think of God and His rich grace toward us and our salvation, and are we now without all of that rich grace and mercy? No. We have it all the time, every day. It's poured out from heaven on us. We see here, spoken of His great love wherewith He loved us. Great the love. The great eternal God, the Almighty God, has great love for us. For God so loved the world, all that Christ came into the world to save then, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Of course, John 3:16. We're told in 1 John 4, verse 9, and this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Then again in Romans 5, verse 8, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we read of Christ in Revelation chapter 1 and the verse 5, that He loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. And we often think, don't we, of 1 John 3, the verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. And so we have this great love we ought to ponder. And we have this, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, hath quickened us together with Christ. Love and mercy. And we see there in the mercy and love, the moving cause. We see the effectual cause. It's Christ. Christ our surety. Christ our head. Christ our propitiation. Christ our righteousness. By grace ye are saved. Complete free grace. The unmerited goodness and mercy and kindness of God. There is a common grace, as you know. And it makes those not in Christ, as we were, all the more guilty for not seeking the Lord, for not reading His word. But there is a common grace. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. Psalm 145, verse 9. There's a common grace. We're told in Matthew 5 that He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. So there is that common grace that we most surely believe in and understand now. But there is this particular grace. Certainly it's a saving grace. By grace ye are saved. By grace ye are saved. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Not according to anything we would do or say or even believe. It was a good pleasure of His will. And then He set about to save us, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. The riches of His grace. His glorious grace. The glory of His grace, His glorious grace. And the riches of His grace. Grace abounding to the chief of sinners. How often do you think of that? I do often. Saving grace. Certainly as Christians we receive the sanctifying grace, preserving grace, sustaining grace. We think of His delivering grace. We think of His resurrecting grace. We think grace on grace we received and will receive. Everything we receive is of the grace of God. And that's why we say sanctifying grace, preserving grace, the different ways that He preserves us and sanctifies us. And it's all of His grace is what we're saying. So when we begin to list, we could list a very long list. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's of His grace too, isn't it? The crucified, risen, reigning Lord Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of our Father. Now He's our Heavenly Father through Christ. Now us being quickened to life and adopted by him. Christ sits at his right hand as our head, our prophet, our priest, our king, our advocate with the Father. We sit with him in that we are members of his spiritual body. And by him and through him, we have and receive all the blessings and benefits and certainly the eternal inheritance and glory which he has purchased for us by his obedience and suffering and death. We have all of this. And by Christ Jesus, we are welcome to God's throne of grace as his beloved children. And he has made us kings and priests unto God, a spiritual priesthood, a royal priesthood, as Peter says in the second chapter of his first epistle, in the verse 9. Ephesians 1, verse 3 again, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, from whom, through whom, by whom, because of whom, all of these blessings flow." And we sit with him in that way and as a spiritual priesthood, in spiritual union with him as members of his spiritual body, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Exceeding riches of his grace. We experience it in our salvation, of course. We experience it even in our preservation prior to being saved. If we would have perished at that time, we would be in hell this very moment. Think of that. But we did not perish because the Lord preserved us and preserved us unto life and will preserve us unto glory as far as spiritually now. Ephesians 1, 6 through 7, to the praise of the glory of his grace. The glory of his grace. Our text in chapter 2 speaks of the exceeding riches of his grace. There it is, the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. 1 John 1, verse 16, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. The exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Kindness. It's a golden chain of superlatives. Great love and exceeding riches of his grace, his mercy, his abounding mercy, his kindness. Titus 3, the verse 4 through 7. Again, exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Titus 3, verses 4 through 7. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared in Christ. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We have been taken into that covenant of grace. And we have this promise, Isaiah 54, verse 10. For the mountain shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of my peace, that's the covenant of grace. There's peace between us and God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a quietness and peace forever for the Christian. There's the peace of God also, which passeth all understanding. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy on thee. Over and over and over in the Word of God, it speaks of his love, of his mercy, of his kindness, of his grace. Verses 8 through 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and no works whatsoever of any kind. And even our faith, it's a gift of God. This is grace. It's all of God's free grace that we're saved. The gospel and faith are the instrumental cause of salvation, of course. Hebrews 4, verses 1 and 2, let us therefore fear lest a promise be left us of entering into his rest. In other words, be sure that we're in Christ. any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So our text began with this, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And in that, we think of the first resurrection. But because of Christ and the grace of God, the mercy of God, the kindness of God, the love of God, there is a second resurrection as well. And the first resurrection is as the earnest and promise of the second. Romans 8, verse 11, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, if we have that witness in us, and only those in Christ, only born again, those born again have the spirit of our adoption. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. So we have spoken of the rich mercy, the great love, the kindness, the exceeding riches also of God's grace. All of God's mercy and love, kindness and grace. We could speak of it for all eternity, and we will. And we will praise him. So what follows from this, as we think of the mercy, grace, kindness, and love of God? Well, many things should follow from that. We will mention just a very few. First of all, we ought to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, above all else, above all others. And act in that love, led by that love. And we ought to be filled with thanksgiving and praise. Ought we not to be filled with thanksgiving and praise? Not murmuring, not complaining, not grumbling, not dark moodiness. Thanksgiving and praise. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, which is Christ. Even Christians can be very miserly with their giving to God with regard to their finances and their time. But look what God has given to us, his only begotten Son. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, the victory over sin, death, hell, the grave. Psalm 100, verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. We should come to this assembly of the saints with thankful hearts, seeking to praise God and bless his name. Romans 1, and we should be as that all the time. Verse 21 tells us that those who are given over to their sins and sunk in unbelief and heathenism, what does it say about them in that verse? It says, neither were thankful. It says, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. To be unthankful is a mark of heathenism. And Christians ought to be ashamed of themselves if they begin to sink into having an unthankful heart. We should be thankful daily for God's rich mercy, love, kindness, grace, with all that comprehends. Be ye thankful, we're told. Be ye thankful. Hebrews 13, verse 15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And we certainly ought to rejoice in God our Savior. That follows from what we briefly looked at. We ought to rejoice in the Lord always. The joy of the Lord is not only our strength, but it honors the Lord in whom we rejoice. 1 Peter 1, verse 8, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. God help us to have that joy unspeakable. That is a great treasure in and of itself. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. And so we say, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Psalm 126, verse 3. And we ought to have great comfort and confidence in what we've read. As we think of what it all comprehends, Romans 8, 31 through 39, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I'll tell you who can be against us. Ourselves, our sin nature. If we let it. But who can be against us if we're seeking to walk after the Spirit in obedience and love of the Lord? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. And so it has happened many times with the Lord's people. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. But he was with them, you see. Even that didn't separate them from his love, and they felt it. Nay, in all things, all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The great love of God, the great love wherewith he loved us. What else follows from what we've considered in that way in our text? Is love and mercy and grace and kindness. We ought to serve the Lord. We ought to serve the Lord with gladness, faithfully, consistently. Verse 10 of our text, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Do we ask ourselves, what are my works? What are my good works? Do I have any? Titus 2, verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. Romans 12, verse 1, put some perspective or more perspective on this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, your whole self, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So we should be seeking to be zealous of good works. We were created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Walking in good works is not a little good work over yonder, and then a month later, maybe I better do something. Walking in that, it's a way of life. Good works, showing kindness to our neighbor, certainly to the perishing, and seeking to build up the body of Christ and doing our part with our service and our giving, and they're just, we're not going to try to list all the different good works we might do and should do and seek to do. There are so many different things which are good works. But suffice it to say, we need to be zealous of good works, of serving the Lord and loving him, and then loving our neighbors ourselves, certainly beginning with the body of Christ. And so that ought to bring forth good works. And faith, true faith, does evidence itself in works. Faith without works is dead. Hebrews 10, verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And so we have just very briefly looked at a very large passage and made some brief application. But we can ponder this passage, and we should, and we should think on this passage, and we should pray about this passage, and we should read this passage again and ask God to use it mightily in our hearts, both now and as long as we live. Amen.